the Word. So I want to talk to you again, my second in a series on the authority of God. And this one in a series, if we can get the technology right. Yay. Hey, and it came up over there. Good. You know, we really want to ask ourselves a really important question, especially in light of modern thought. You know, I'll blank that for a second because I want to just talk to y'all about something. We've got a brother up where we used to attend up in North Georgia that had gone to a big marketing seminar at work. And he said something that's just so appropriate when you're talking about the authority of God. You know, in today's world, our opinions count. I mean, how many times have we gone to visit a website and they want your opinion counts? Or you go to the store and they say, here, take this survey and you could do this. You know, your opinion counts. Well, you know what? We come to believe that so much. In our society today, we think our opinion counts for everything. And it doesn't. It does not. Young people, I'm talking to you just as much as I am us old folks. And again, I've tried to do something tonight so the younger folks, starting at about age 7 or 8, could think about what we're saying and see if you could follow along. I bet you could follow the old guy that's standing in front of you and kind of catch some of this. But I would tell you, whether you're young or you're old, where God is concerned, here's what the marketer said, talking in secular terms. They say, your opinion, although interesting, is irrelevant. Say that again. And we started saying this in a authority class that we would do. Your opinion, although interesting, is irrelevant. Where God's concerned, our opinion doesn't matter at all. Not one whit. Because we have to go through there and we have to really start asking ourselves the question. God has the right to command us. He has the right. He's taking it as a responsibility to command us. But He has the right to command us. And we can't really talk about authority until we understand God has the right to do that. We talked a month ago about the Bible. We talked about how God gave these commands in the Bible. He gave us these examples in the Bible. We want to really talk tonight, though, about God's right to do these things. So let's ask these questions. First, does God have the right to command? I believe that He does. Does man have an obligation to obey God in all things? Or does man simply do as he or she pleases? Now, a child would tell you, well, I got rights. Well, okay, we all have rights. But the fact that we may be citizens in a country that have rights, it doesn't mean we just get to do whatever we feel like whenever we feel like it. God does have the right to command, which we want to talk about, and we have an obligation to obey. This is fundamental to the authority of God. Until we can agree to this, we can agree to nothing. Because then we will read what it says and we get that. Y'all know the but rule? You know, the however rule? Children, let me explain the but rule to you. You know, that's where you say, you know, Brother Statham, he's a great guy. But, and whenever somebody says but in a sentence, that means ignore the first part of the sentence. Now I'm going to tell you what I really think about Brother Statham. He's a great guy, but let me tell you the real dirt on the guy. Okay, well, that's the but rule. And people say this all the time. I know it says that in the Bible, but. Okay. If it says that in the Bible, there is no but. If it says that in the Bible, we need to understand what it's all about. We need to get involved with that teaching. Because if God said it, it's important. I want to really talk to you about a man who was not a Christian. He wasn't a Jew. But he said something I think are very important that we need to think about. If we're talking the authority of God and we're talking about putting into application, we need to think about what Aristotle said. Aristotle lived before Christ. But Aristotle said that tolerance, that's what our society preaches today, tolerance, and apathy are the last virtues of a dying society. And I believe our society, in many respects, is spiritually dying. Dying. We as believers are to be that. We are to be that. You remember what Jesus said? Children, I know you remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said we were to be salt. He said we were to be leaven. That's what we are to be. We are to be those virtues. Because if we just follow along with what society does, please. You know, we are going to run along with the rest of the lemmings into the ocean. So Joshua 2 said something we talked about a month ago. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. One of my jobs as a father and as a grandfather and as an older member of this congregation is to teach the young. It's a command. Not just my children, but to teach the young. And it is very easy for us older folks to just think, you younger folks have got it. Because we got it. So if we got it, you've got to have it, right? I mean, we got it, so you got it. No. Just because we got it doesn't mean that you got it, younger folks. And so it's up to us to first understand what it is. Understand these things. And then to pass it along. So let me just ask, are any of these a problem? Spiritual apathy? Nah, it's not a problem, is it? Spiritual apathy? Audrey and I were laughing on the way over here about the teacher that time. We have teachers in the room. Teacher had called on the, she said, kid wasn't paying attention. She said, tell me the difference between ignorance and apathy. He goes, don't know, don't care. She said, right. That's it, right? Don't know, don't care. Right? Well, you know what? Spiritual apathy is a huge problem. This is what will kill us eternally. If we are not on fire for the Word and on fire for God and on fire, if we do not eat, breathe, sleep these words, we have nothing that God will do for us. We are that church that is lukewarm. Poor Bible knowledge? That's not a problem today, is it? Whose responsibility is it to become knowledgeable in the Bible? Hey, you know the great thing about these new apps, you know, on your phone, your tablet, your whatever? Got all that stuff you can read? Do you? Do we read? Do I read enough? No, I don't read enough. Poor biblical knowledge is a problem today. Tolerance. Our society loves tolerance. You know, one of the funny, y'all have seen the bumper stickers that say coexist, and they got all the different things. We're still laughing at, Audrey and I were in downtown Asheville, I think it was, someplace in North Carolina, and this car had a tolerance bumper sticker across the bump. She clipped a parked car and then did a hit and run and took off. I said, yeah, well, I may be tolerant, but I ain't going to tolerate that. And I called the cops, and they got her. What's their idea of tolerance? You know, does God have to? God is tolerant. God is patient. But not tolerance the way the world defines tolerance, because the way the world defines tolerance has crept into the church and is in the church now. It's a huge problem. It's okay. You know, it's all right. No, it's not okay. Falling away, especially our young people, it's always been a problem. Why? Well, because we as parents have a responsibility. And as I pointed out a month ago, young people, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. You cannot blame your parents for your life. You, at some point, will captain your own ship. You will look at the compass and you will steer. And you will determine what port you are aiming for. All mom and dad can do up until that point is guide you and help you. But you ultimately, I know you find it hard to believe, but you will grow up. It's kind of inevitable. And then one day, by the way, you'll look in the mirror and you'll go, who's that old person? But you will. You're just going to have to trust me on this. What about these false practices? Unscriptural divorce and remarriage? That's not a problem today, is it? Hey, it's a symptom. That's all it is. It's a symptom. Unscriptural church leadership. There are those appointed to positions as church leaders that are not qualified to serve. I've seen it. You may have seen it too. You know, it's because you don't really apply the teachings of the Scripture. What about the improper use of the church treasury? I've seen that too. Again, if you don't fully apply the teachings of God, these kind of things can happen. So that's why we have to ask ourselves these questions. Does God have the right and the responsibility to tell us what to do? And He does. So, let's talk about God's right to command. He created us. You know, I could take a piece of wood and turn it into something kind of usable, you know, but that ain't really created by God's definition. God took nothing and made something out of it. That's kind of amazing. God created us. And when you think about that, because He decided out of His love to create us, I would say at that level alone, He's kind of got the right to tell us what to do. You know, then when you start to read the Bible and you read these passages where He says, while you were in the womb, I knew you. Whoa. Or Christ saying, the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's just amazing. That's the level that God knows you. That's the level that God loves you. We just sang tonight, God is love. God is love. God is love. You know, all these wonderful passages in the Scripture that describe that, God is love. He loved us. He created us. We then have a responsibility to recognize that. You know, Adam and Eve were created. But as soon as God created them, what did He do? He commanded them. We forget that. They were created, then they were commanded. Right? Children, let me tell you a little thing about how your parents work. Give you a little secret. Parents, you can yell at me later. See, what mom and dad are doing, they're kind of putting you on like a rope. Right? So when you're real little, they keep you on a real tight leash. And then if you prove yourself, they kind of give you a little more rope. You know, they kind of feed things out. They kind of see how you do. Then when you mess up, they'll give that rope a little jerk, right? They'll kind of reel you in a little bit. But if you do good, they'll give you more rope. They will. Now, you always feel as a child, mom and dad, they're never giving me enough leash. You know, they always tell me what to do. Yeah, they're telling you what to do because they love you. And they brought you into the world, and they know things that you don't know about the world. Let me tell you. They know things about the world. I know things about the world. I assure you, you do not want to know. It is not a pretty place. It's an ugly place. I've seen the ugly side of this world. And you don't want to see some of the things that some of the men and women in this room have seen. God has seen it too. He didn't create it. Mankind did it. But your mom and your dad want you, right? They want to give you more rope. Can't tell you how many times in having discussions with my children, I said, hey, responsibility follows good actions. You do good things follow. God is the same way. But remember, God commanded Adam, He commanded Eve, He gave them life, and then He gave them choices. And some of those commands were pretty firm because God created consequences. Right when He first created mankind, He gave them a command, and you'll recall what He said, for on the day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And they did. They died. Now, didn't die. Adam didn't die for over 900 years later, but let me assure you, Adam is deader than a doornail and buried somewhere. He's dead. He ain't still walking around. He died. Number two. All authority, any authority we would ever have, originates with God. Governmental authority, the authority of your boss, the authority of your parents. Children, I'm sure you've read that parents have been commanded to do some things and not to do some things. That means that God gave them this authority. God told the parents what to do on your behalf. So God commanded parents. All authority originates with God. All church practice. All church practice. How we use the treasury, how we Use an evangelist, church leadership, everything. Anything you see, songs, everything. Everything we do originates from the authority of God. We have to understand what that is. And God commands us to learn it. We have too many examples where those within the Bible decided that they were going to take shortcuts. Men like Uzzah. You know, they put the ox on a cart. Ox stumbled. Uzzah sticks his hand out. God strikes him dead. People go, that's kind of harsh. God had told them how to carry the ark. He told them how to carry the ark. So, I would argue, then, if God has the right to command, then we have an obligation to obey. Because, you know, life is not like a candle that you light and you just let it burn. That's not your life. It's not just a candle that burns until you get to the end. No. Your life was created by God. Your soul will live on. And you then have an obligation to obey the one that created your soul. You have an obligation. God created you. You have to do that. What's the role of your parents? Your parents are trying to teach you, children, how to become a productive citizen in the kingdom of God. That's what we're setting about to do. And you may not see it that way when they say, no. No, you cannot have a pet rattlesnake. No, you cannot. No. Whatever it is that you want. No, you can't, you know. But you miss the part where your parents, like God, are trying to guide you in this obligation to obey. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us really what it's all about. Why are we here? To fear God and to keep His commandments. It says, this is the duty of man. This is man's all. This is why we're here. People say, why are we here? The Bible tells us why we're here. To fear God and to keep His commandments. Because God wants to train us to be permanent citizens of His kingdom. Have you noticed when the group gets bigger that the singing gets better? Have you noticed that? I have. Can you imagine what the singing's going to be like after we die and we get to heaven? I expect it's going to be really good. Right? God is training us for that, even while we're here on this earth. God created covenants. Okay, what's a covenant? It's a contract. If you buy a car, you sign a contract. You buy a house, you sign a contract. But there's also spiritual covenants. You go down and you get a marriage license, and you stand and you're married. That's a covenant. That's a contract. It's a contract between a man and a woman. And with God, according to the Scripture, there's a third person in that contract, God. But God made covenants with mankind. First, He made covenants with the patriarchs. Then He made covenants with the Jews. He made a covenant with the Jews. Then He made a covenant with all of mankind through the blood of Christ. God created these contracts, but they're based upon obedience. We read that throughout the Scripture. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How often do we read that? It is throughout the book of John, and it is throughout the book of 1 John. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, it's not like God hasn't warned us, is it? God has said, hey, I love you guys. I want you to succeed. That's what I want. I want you to be successful. But for you to be successful, here's what you've got to do. And if you don't do this, here's what's going to happen. Right? And it's predictable. We see children sometimes make bad choices. I see adults make bad choices. Well, don't you think God sees people make bad choices too? And then he just gets sad and he wants to cry? God gets sad. God gets disappointed. We read of the disappointment and sadness of God within the Scripture. But you know, the Scripture tells us it's the duty of every generation to teach this to the next generation. Or even the generation thereafter. Shall I demonstrate? Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 9 and 10, if you'd like to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And yeah, I put it on the overhead if you want to read it here. Only take heed to yourself, that's you, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Okay? That's the generation that's seen these things. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So here we have a clear teaching that God wants us to teach our children so that they can teach their children. That's not all. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says this, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Ah, the admonition. But you see, in the 21st century, we don't like to be admonished. You know? I don't like to be admonished. I don't think I'd have to ask anyone to raise their hands if they like to be admonished. Okay, all those who are really into admonishment, you know. We don't like to be admonished, but God does admonish us in His Word. And this is an important teaching. If we are to study and apply God's right to command, we have to understand God has a right and a responsibility to admonish us. And that we as parents need to teach that admonition. So I love this passage. In Joel 1:3 it says, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Wow. And you know, parents, you can do this in little ways as well as big ways. There's lots and lots of ways that you can bring it home to your kids. So, kind of a set point where I am. I think the Scripture teaches that God both created us and He commanded us. But He has shown us this. He described the consequences if we disobey Him. And you know what when I say He has shown us? Let's remember how He has shown us. He sent His only Son to die for us. Jesus showed us how to live. He showed us how to die. God didn't just tell us. God sent His only Son. He sent the heir. You know the heir we read about in those parables? The rich landowner with the heir? He sent His heir. He said, I'll send my heir. He sent His only Son, His heir, to show us how it's done. So not only did He tell us, He showed us. And His Son also described these consequences. His Son said, let me tell you what God wants. Trying to teach us to be ambassadors, if you will. But you know what? Parents, it's up to us to learn it. Children, it's up to you to learn it. Children, the reason we make you sit through these boring old white-headed guys who stand up here and run their mouths is because you need to learn this stuff. Because someday you're going to need to be able to teach it to your children. And I can assure you, any small amount of Bible knowledge, I never got in one aha moment. It comes from constant application and thought in Scripture. Small little things that you go, wow, I didn't think of that. The connections that you make, it's so important for you to be able to do this. God has a right to punish. You know, we read in the Scripture the creation rebelled over and over and over and over. We don't need to get, I mean, we could go on all night with the way creation has rebelled, right? Let me tell you all something. Get me aside sometime and we can talk about all the evidence for the flood. Have you ever heard of a place in Turkey called Angkor? You ever heard of that? Huge stones. I think I may have mentioned them before, as a result of Noah dropping his anchor stones as the water receded from the flood, right? The flood is a real event. creation is a real event. There really was an Abraham who really did get into a covenant with God. And yes, Jesus really was born of a virgin, as Brother Bob said this morning. He lived and he died, was buried, and was raised again. It occurred. But you know, creation has rejected that repeatedly. It's rebelled. You know, the Garden of Eden, the Great Flood, the sins of Israel, the sinfulness of the Jews and the Gentiles, as described in Romans 3. You know, we go back to Romans 3 and we could read about all these sins of the Gentiles, read about all these sins of the Jews. We know what to do with. We know what right and wrong is, but we choose to do otherwise. Jude 6 says, even angels have rebelled. Whoa. Angels have rebelled, according to Jude. Even angels rebelled. And when they rebelled, God put them into outer darkness. And their fate has already been determined. They are awaiting eternal punishment. You know, punishment for sin comes because of a perfect justice. God is just. Brother Steve and I had a wonderful discussion this morning about the justice of God. And God's ability to serve as the grand jury. But because of the death of his son, for God to say, I've taken care of it. You've obeyed me. I've taken care of that. Yes, you're guilty, but we've taken care of that. But let's don't forget what Jesus said in that parable of the guy who brought everybody in for the wedding feast, including giving out the garments. And there were just some that came to the wedding feast, enjoying the food, enjoying everything around, thumbing their nose at the host, wouldn't wear the wedding garments. They not only got kicked out of the wedding, but they got thrown into the dungeon. And that's going to be the nature of what happens if we choose to disobey. You know, God designed a way to remove the punishment for sin, but it came at a terrible price. An awful, awful, awful price. Let's never forget. The reason we can come here together tonight and enjoy the blessings of God is because He sent His Son to die for us. It's an awful, awful thing to be crucified for the sins of mankind, for them to spit on you and to treat you the way that we treated Him, and then for Him to be so innocent and never having done any of it. God will save us. But the price was just horrible. So, is there approved human authority then? Brother Statham asked the question, is there approved human authority? Well, okay, sort of. God used men to communicate His will. That's what we read in the Scripture. He used patriarchs, Adam, Noah, Abram, Job. You know, Job is not in the lineage of Christ, but he's very much a patriarch. So He used the patriarchs. He later spoke through His prophets. Right? He spoke through His prophets. Now, we studied Ezekiel. We've studied Jeremiah. We read this morning. Jeff read from Isaiah 53, that wonderful messianic prophecy. That wasn't Isaiah speaking. Isaiah didn't wake up one morning and go, oh, what a beautiful morning. Wait, I had an idea. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? No. God spoke through him. You know, he said, say these things, write these things down. You know, was the law of Moses, which is what the Jews called it, from Moses? Well, no. Moses wrote it down. Right? We all have a habit of saying, well, when we read in the Ephesian letter, Paul said, okay, I've said it too. Paul didn't say it in the Ephesian letter. God said it in the Ephesian letter. And if we find ourselves saying, you know, as Matthew said, as Peter said, right, then you know what we're doing? We're falling guilty to what the world is saying, which is that God didn't write these words down. Men wrote these words down. It's not true. You know, we have a lot of writings, and we have a lot of oral commands that we're given. But you know, Hebrews 1:1-4 says, in the latter days, God spoke through His Son. God spoke through His Son. So now if we're talking about God's right to command, now we're saying God has a right to command us, and He's done so through the air, through His Son. And we've read that God has spoken through is through the apostles. Passages like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 explain that to us. Christ chose his apostles so that he could give us these teachings. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 is a really good passage I think all of us should understand. It talks about where do we get the scripture? Where do we get the Bible from anyway? And it says, it doesn't come of, you know, this wasn't just something that somebody said, hey, I got a great idea, I'll write it down. It says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So in effect, when Paul wrote these words down, Peter wrote these words down, Luke wrote these words down, it wasn't Luke going around interviewing people and then compiling a history of the early church. Not according to that. According to that, the Holy Spirit directed Luke in what to write. Just a little sidebar on messenger accountability. You know, Jeremiah said you can't diminish a single word. Jeremiah 26, 2 through 3, you can't diminish anything I'm going to tell you. Whatever I tell you, you tell them. And I know some of the things that God had to say to Judah through Jeremiah were not very pleasant. And Jeremiah was quaking in his boots at first that he had to say these things. He was commanded to go before the king and say some very, very direct things. But God said, you do it. Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me. That's my responsibility as a teacher. That's any Christian's responsibility. Our job, our responsibility, is to be transparent, right? If we're going to be messengers, be transparent. But watchmen, you guys know what the duty of a military watchman is? You know, the watchman's job is to call out if there's a problem, right? The duty in the scripture points this out, that if there's a problem, the watchman's responsibility is to call out and say there's a problem. Not to cry wolf if there's no problem, but the reason you post guards, you know, along the ramparts is to bring people to their attention if there's a fire or if there's an invasion or if there's a problem, right? Well, okay, that's the responsibility of the everyday Christian. But you know what? We as recipients have accountability according to the Scripture. The apostles warned us repeatedly, you better heed our declarations. You read passages like Acts 13, 46, 47, or 2 Thessalonians 3:14, you're really warned by these apostles that, you know, you need to do this. Christ himself said, you know, those who heed my sayings and don't do them are like a man who builds his house on a sand. And the rains come and the floods come and it beats against the house, it's going to fall down. It's a warning. Okay, we need to heed those warnings. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? They were commended in Scripture because they were more noble-minded. Oh, but people say, but they were so critical. Hey, the apostles and teachers were teaching these Bereans, this is what the Bible says about Christ. This is what the Bible says about the Christ. This is what you need to learn and do. And you know what they were? They were noble-minded because they checked, they read, and they dug, and they studied, and they applied. That's being noble-minded. We need to be noble-minded. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 through 17 warns of those who improperly handle the truth. And there are false teachers and false teaching that bring about cancerous messages. You know what's bad about cancer is? Cancer is our own cells. It's cells within our body that kill us. And that's what false teaching is. It's a cancer. It's a growth that occurs from within. It's a growth. And it kills us. It will kill churches. It will kill the truth. And remember, that cancer is due to Satan. Satan loves to use cancer within a church. Cancer is a great way to kill a church. Let's just spread false teachers and false teaching. It's a great way to get people to stop doing what God commands them to do. You know the qualifications of an elder, Titus 1, verse 10 and 11, include stopping the mouths of false teachers. That's one of the primary responsibilities of an elder, is to stop false teaching. Don't allow it. Now remember, we know about false teachers and false teaching when we read the Bible, there are just those who will come from our own number who will spread these things. You know, briefly talking about it, it usually takes a leadership or a teaching role. Have you thought about that? Most false teaching occurs from teachers, elders, evangelists. This is why godly elders, godly teachers, godly evangelists will say, please check me. Please read this. Please make sure I'm teaching the truth. Please. You owe it to your soul and you owe it to my soul. Please do this. False teaching is just that. It's close but no cigar, as we used to say. You know, it's close but you're not going to win the prize. And, you know, it always carries an element of truth. False teaching is almost always 90% truth. Right? 90, 95, 97, 99% truth. But let's remember, it's that small amount that can kill you. And it's true with anything. I used an illustration with a high school class. I said, hey, you've been out working out and you're hot. And I set out a great big cooler full of ice water out in front of you. And I invite everybody up for a cold drink. What is it? Ice water. Oh, wait, hang on a second. Before you drink. And I reach in and I get a dropper out and I go, doink, 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 doink. And I put 5 drops of a substance in and I close the lid. And they go, what is it? I go, it's fine. Just trust me. Don't worry, it's fine. You going to drink it? No, I'm fine. I'm not going to drink anything. Right? But that's the way false teaching is. 5 drops in 5 gallons, it could kill you. It really and truly can. It doesn't take much to poison yourself spiritually. False teaching is really nothing new. We know it comes from the serpent. The very first false teaching is found within the garden when he says, you're not going to surely die. And he's right. You're not going to die today. Right? But it's false teaching. He knew it was false teaching when he did it. We saw it during Moses' lifetime. Those who rebelled. You remember the rebellion where the earth swallowed them up? What about the kings of Israel and Judah, including kings of Israel, including the very kings themselves who were spreading this false teaching? No false teaching during Jesus' ministry, of course, right? Yeah. Or what about the early church? Even within the New Testament, within the New Testament itself, we have at least 2 different false teachings clearly identified that the apostles were dealing with. The false teaching of the Judaizing teachers who were insistent that Gentiles had to become Jews, number one. And then later, the teachings sometimes called the Nicolaitans, the teaching of the Nicolaitans that's talked about in Revelation and in the epistles, the later epistles of John, which is nothing more than, you know, false teaching around Gnosticism. Well, okay, that was first century issues. There's been issues ever since. There's been false teaching that arose because people wanted to take shortcuts. Children, rest assured, you will have to confront false teaching if you stay a believer in the body of Christ. You will confront false teachers, and you will confront false teaching. And you need to understand how to tell the difference. And there's one way to do it. I'm going to say I hold up my Bible, but in this case, here's my Bible. Hold up your Bible. That's how you can tell. So, in Acts chapter 20, Paul admonishes the Ephesian elders. And he says something that better open your eyes. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, talking to these elders, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Watch. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Have you ever wondered why the apostle would cry over a church? It's because he knew that Satan could have an influence on people that he loved. It is so hard to deal with people that you used to love and respect and watch them go off the deep end with some of these teachings and seek to draw others after themselves. So remember this. Just remember these things. first. God created us. Let's remember that first and foremost. If we're talking about God's right to rule, let's remember God created us. God has a right to rule us, me and you. He has a right to rule you, and He has a right to rule me. God tells me what to do. He has told us what to do in His Word, and He has shown us how to live through His Son. And that's an important distinction. God has shown us how He wants it done. That's powerful. The Jews could not say that up until Christ came. Satan will send false teachers. And I want you to understand that tonight. Come away from this, children, that there are those that will spread things that are just simply not found within the Bible. And it's up to each of us to learn His will and to do it. It's a very personal responsibility. The Scripture teaches us over and over that we have a personal responsibility to learn these things. So again, I said early on that there's a challenge with this. So let's talk about that. Here's our, not your, our, you know, like me too, our responsibility. Our responsibility is to diligently read, study, pore over, consider, and seek to follow and understand God's will. That's your responsibility. And you know what you're going to find about the Bible, I think, as you start to study it? When you first start reading it, I think it's like a sweet onion. I used to not like onions as a kid. But I've come to learn that a good onion, the outside layers, they're pretty hot. They're pretty strong. They're kind of pretty hard to digest. But you know, if you peel those layers away, that onion gets pretty tasty inside. It's pretty tasty inside. The Bible at first, it's pretty difficult to digest. It can be a little confusing and hard. But you know, study it. Learn it. Because that's a responsibility that God gave you to do it. There are any number of ways to learn how to read the Bible. And when people say, you know, I'm finding I'm not drawing closer to God, I go, are you drawing closer to His Word? And you know what they'll invariably tell me. You know, I'm not. I'm not studying enough. I'm not praying enough. Okay. If you read God's Word and you read these things, you'll understand more and more how to live it and how it's done. But don't be apathetic. Just don't. The thing that's going to kill us is apathy. Apathy is our enemy. It's apathy that's the enemy of the Church of God. Not doing anything at all is apathy. Deciding I can deal with that later. Deciding I don't really need to do anything at all. You know, our society, it allows that a lot. I can't tell you how many employees you see at work that just do enough to get by. And then they wonder why they don't get promoted. Or talk to our teachers in the room about children that will do just enough to get by. Does that please God? No. It does not please God. Doesn't please God, doesn't please your parents, doesn't please the teachers. And you know, I know it doesn't please the people that are doing it because they don't think very much of themselves when they do that. Don't be tolerant. Be zealous. The Scripture says, study, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. That's our mission. My mission, your mission. So let's remember what Aristotle said, that this tolerance that our society wants and its apathy that seems to pervade us, these are the last so-called virtues, right? Because he was being very tongue-in-cheek when he said it. He said, they're the last virtues of a dying society. You ever heard of this lady? Miss Helen Keller. She couldn't see and she couldn't hear. She couldn't see and she couldn't hear. You know, she said, science may have found a cure for most evils, but has found no remedy for the worst of them all, the apathy of human beings. Wow. It's a pretty powerful quotation. And I love this one. You may not know of this guy, Paulo Coelho. He said, one day, you will wake up and there won't be any more time to do the things you've always wanted. One day, you're going to run out of time. And let me tell you, I've seen it, and I've seen it, and I've seen it, and I've seen it, and I've seen it. One day, you will run out of time. And if you somehow think you've got all the time in the world to do these things, you're not fooling anyone but yourself. You are fooling yourself, but you're not fooling anyone else. So, now I get to you. What about you? Does this have any application to you? It certainly does to me. I found a lot of things in digging into this. It made me decide to make some changes in the way I do some things. But first and foremost, remember what Christ said to that church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, "Were that you were hot or you were cold, but you're just lukewarm. I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth." Y'all ever gone to the tap, you know, turned it on to get a drink of water, and it's just like, you know, someone left the hot water on by mistake, and you get yourself a mouthful of warm water? Well, okay, we know what that tastes like. It's not hot, it's not cold. That's, unfortunately, too many of our Christian lives. We're just apathetic. You know? We got to learn how to do God's will, and we have to live it. So if your life isn't pleasing to God, that's the bad news. That's bad. That's not good. Your life isn't pleasing? You know whether your life is pleasing to God or not. But you know what? If it's not, great news. Make it right. See, that's the powerful thing about his sending his son to die. It's a bad news, good news conversation. You know, the gospel means the good news, right? Well, the good news is God has given us something to fix it. You know, he offered us this lifeline. He paid that awful price that we talked about so that we could be saved from our sins and we could be saved from this separation with God. So, you know, there may be something that you need to do tonight. I don't know what that is. Could be you need to come forward and ask for our prayers. It could be you just need to stand there in place and think, you know, I could do this different and just make it right with God privately. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to make it right with God privately starting tonight. If that's the case, I'd recommend you do that. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you just need our prayers. Maybe you need our help. Any way we can help you, that's why we offer an invitation. So while Brother Ryan leads us, come now, while we stand, while we sing.